Okay, so it's Hebrews chapter 10, 1 to 18. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin.
Do you keep that passage open? It'd be great help to me and to you. Let's pray for God's help. Our Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning through your word, revealing to our hearts the glorious truths of your gospel, so that we might become great followers of King Jesus. Amen. Let me tell you about Marcus and Janet. Marcus and Janet end up sitting next to each other in a church for 1 week. They've never met each other before. Marcus is a Christian and has been part of the church for a while. Janet isn't a Christian, although she probably thinks that she is. Marcus is in his late 50s. Janet is in her 30s. Marcus has grown-up children. Janet doesn't have any children. Marcus likes watching sports. Janet likes dramas on TV. Marcus works as a HR manager. Janet is a teacher. Marcus voted Labour in the elections. Janet voted Lib Dem last time. It seems like they don't have anything in common, except one thing. Both of them, in different ways, have misunderstood the truths of the gospel. Both of them, in different ways, have misunderstood how Jesus' sacrifice applies to their lives. So, Janet isn't a Christian. She occasionally comes to church, mostly at Christmas and Easter. She's never really had much of an interest in it. But if you asked her, she would say, "Yes, I do believe in God. And I think I'm going to be fine. When I die, I think God will be perfectly happy with me. I'm a good person. I believe in God, and I give to charity appeals sometimes when they come up. I think God is going to be perfectly fine with me." Marcus is a Christian, so he's very different. He's aware that he's a sinner, and there was a point in his life where he put his trust in Jesus for the first time. He could explain the gospel to someone else in a few basic points, But at the moment, Marcus feels very distant from God. He's been struggling with sin in certain areas of his life. His quiet times haven't really been happening. In fact, he hasn't felt able to pray to God for quite a long time. He feels very distant. He wishes it wasn't like that. But he thinks that until he's doing Bible reading every day, and until he's sorted out that area of sin in his life, he can't really approach God. God won't really want to hear from him. But he is trying to be a better Christian. And so he's hoping that sooner or later, he will reach that standard where God will be happy with him and Marcus can enjoy a relationship with God once again. Two quite different people, two different issues, but both of them have misunderstood the gospel and they've misunderstood how it applies to their lives. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 18, would be very helpful for them to hear. They're both made up people, but I'm sure there are lots of people who are like them, perhaps even here this morning. The writer to the Hebrews is addressing their type of issues. On the back of the notice sheets, you'll see that I've put 4 points. If it's helpful for you to write things down, to follow along, then they're there. First, that we're made perfect through an obedient man, not by Old Testament sacrifices. Then we're made perfect forever. Third, we're made perfect for relationship with God. Fourth, we're made perfect to worship God. So first, we're made perfect through the sacrifice of an obedient man, not through the sacrifice of animals. This is foundational for the rest of the passage. Have a look down at verses 1 to 4. And we're going to see it there. Verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The big point here is that the Old Testament sacrifices could not do what was needed. They had a purpose. They had some good things about them. They were useful in a number of senses. But if you look at the end of verse 1, you'll see that they could not make perfect those who wanted to draw near to worship God, those who wanted to know God. So if we do want to draw near to worship God, if we do want to know God, Old Testament sacrifices, animal sacrifices are not the way to go. Because if they were, the writer says, they wouldn't have been constantly repeated. Imagine if someone has a disease and they go to the doctor. And the doctor says, here is a tablet, one tablet. And this tablet is the absolute cure for your disease. You just need to take it once. Now, if that's true, then they would just go and they would take it once and that would be it. If, however, they have to keep on taking tablets like that, clearly it hasn't worked. Look at verse 2 again. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered the sacrifices? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. The Old Testament sacrifices didn't deal with the problem. And the problem here is the problem of human sin. That is the reason why people couldn't have a relationship with God, because of sin. Verse 4, the writer says that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They could not cleanse sin. You know that moment that happens where you knock over something, some kind of cup of tea or some wine or something that shouldn't have been on the floor but was on the floor, and you knock it over and you think, oh no, what's going to happen before my wife finds out? And so you get some kitchen, never happened to me, obviously. You get some kitchen towels, you try to dab it up, and then you think, oh, do you know what? I've got that carpet cleaner in the kitchen. And you remember on the carpet cleaner, it says, carpet cleaner removes any stain. So you try that. Unfortunately, by any stain, it means any stain apart from the thing that you've managed to tip all over the carpet. And you're scrubbing away, and the stain will not go. And it was the same with the blood of animals. They were never going to cleanse human sin. It might have helped on the outside, making people feel a bit better, a bit more religious. But on the inside, it wouldn't work. The real stain of sin remained. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 2, the people rightly would have still felt guilty because their sin was still there. Now, why couldn't the blood of animals cleanse sin? A couple of weeks ago at Sunday at 6, we were thinking about a similar issue. Why did Jesus have to be human and God? And it's because animals cannot be substitutes for human beings. We've got the AGM later. Imagine if someone came in and said, look, I'm just really busy, or I'm not feeling well, so I'm going to miss the meeting, but I brought my dog. And I would like my dog to vote on behalf of me and possibly ask some insightful questions as well. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Human beings cannot be substitutes. Animals cannot be substitutes for human beings. The Bible says that humans are made in the image of God. Animals are not. But also, animals are not moral beings. They don't have a right or a wrong in the way that we do. What was needed was the sacrifice of a human being who could represent us, take our place, but unlike us, was a moral being who had obeyed God perfectly, someone who had never sinned, and was also God so that he could represent a huge people. And that obviously is what Jesus did at the cross. So look down at verses 5 to 10 to see Jesus' sacrifice. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The writer here is quoting from Psalm 40. But he says Psalm 40 is actually about Jesus, and it's words that Jesus could have said. It's about him. And it's saying that when Jesus came into the world, he came into the world not to offer feeble animal sacrifices, but to offer himself, to offer his own body as a perfect sacrifice. Verse 5 again, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And through Jesus' sacrifice of his perfect body, his perfect life, where he had obeyed God perfectly, we are made perfect. We're made holy. You see that in verse 10. It's what we often call the great swap, where we are given Jesus' righteousness. He takes our sin. He gives us his perfect obedience. And that then means that we can stand before God without fear. In one sense, he makes us perfect. He makes us perfect before God. But in that case, what was the point of the Old Testament sacrifices? They did actually have a purpose, and Nick alluded to it earlier in the children's talk. Have a look back at verse 1. Verse 1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. These things were shadows. The good thing that is coming is Jesus and the cross. And it's almost as if the cross is this huge thing that casts a shadow back into the Old Testament. And that shadow is in the form of these Old Testament animal sacrifices. They weren't going to be enough. They weren't going to work. They weren't going to do the job. But they were a picture that pointed forward to the fact that a sacrifice would have to be made. Something had to be done. There was a problem. and there would be a perfect sacrifice that would one day come. One of the most common mistakes, one of the most terrible mistakes that people make, is thinking that they can waltz into God's presence, that they're just fine. Lots of people who aren't Christians make that mistake. Janet made that mistake earlier. They think it's like walking into their own house. They just go up to the door, open the door with their key, walk in, and it's fine. There is no issue. They don't realise that there is a divide between them and God. They just think God doesn't really care what they've done. God is just always going to be happy with them. The animal sacrifices showed that there is a problem. Something does need to be done. It would be like trying to wander into 10 Downing Street to just chat to David Cameron. You can't do that. You would be stopped. There is an issue. Have a look at verse 3 again, where it says, those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. Remember that illustration about a medication, a tablet. Imagine if there was someone who had a disease where they had to take medication every day. There might be some here this morning who were in that situation. I'm sure you're glad of the medication, but every time you take it, it reminds you you have an illness. There is a problem. And every time the Jews presented these sacrifices, it reminded them that there was an issue, their sin. But a greater sacrifice was going to come. We're made perfect through an obedient man, Jesus. Second thing, we're made perfect forever. Okay, fine. Jesus' sacrifice makes us perfect through his obedience. But how do we know that it's going to keep its effect? How do we know that it's not going to lose its power sometime? And then we're going to have another sacrifice. Or we're going to have to do something else. In all walks of life, there are things that feel very secure, very sure, and then are shown not to be suddenly. I'd rather not do this illustration. It's a very distressing one for me. Quite a traumatic thing in my life at the moment. In the Premier League, for example, I'm doing this for the good of the gospel, okay? In the Premier League, since I started supporting Man United, they've been absolutely dominant. In the top three, pretty much every season, often won the league. Old Trafford, place to be feared. This season, well, let's just stop there. It's not great. The power has gone. The domination has gone. Now, how do we know that the same thing isn't going to happen with Jesus' sacrifice? That there might come a point where actually the power goes or Jesus decides that it's not going to work for us anymore. How do we know? Well, Jesus' sacrifice, this chapter says, makes the believer perfect forever. It holds its cleansing power forever. So have a look down at verses 11 to 14 with me. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The priests had to keep standing because sacrifices had to keep happening, because the sin was still there. But when Jesus, the great high priest, gives himself as a sacrifice, he then sits down. He sits down because the work is done. Job's finished. Have a think about this. There is nothing more that Jesus could add to his sacrifice. If Jesus suddenly thought today, oh, do you know what? I love my people. I would like to do more for them. I would like to add to that sacrifice. I would like to do something else. He couldn't. Because he gave himself as the perfect sacrifice. And this passage says that through that, he has made us perfect before God. And you can't add to perfection. It is done. It is completed. Have a look at verse 12 again. When this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin. Verse 14, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We never need to worry that we're going to have to suddenly come up with some other sacrifice, do something else. When Jesus died on the cross, one of his final words, he said, "It is finished. Job done. No more sacrifices needed." Incidentally, that's why the Roman Catholic teaching, I think Chris mentioned this in the last couple of weeks, the Roman Catholic teaching on Mass is so wrong and so unhelpful, because they are saying that the body of Jesus needs to be re-sacrificed again and again and again. And this passage says, no, it was done. It is finished. And that means that we are made perfect before God forever. But what does that mean? What does it mean that we are made perfect for God? What does that actually mean for us? Well, it doesn't mean that we are perfect as Christians now in every way. If you've come in here, you've never met any of us, you've never met a Christian before, well, sorry to spoil it to you, but we're not perfect. Actually, we are sinners saved by grace. But if we're Christians, if we're trusting in Jesus, then we can stand before God as perfect. We can stand before a perfect God, perfect. Because in one sense we are. Because we've been given Jesus' perfect obedience. It's that great swap again. And that means we can stand before God with no fear. No fear of him punishing our sin. In J.M. Barrie's book, Peter Pan, one of the famous quotes is to die will be an awfully big adventure. Do you remember that? If you ever read that when you were growing up. Dumbledore in Harry Potter says something very similar. He says, to the well-organized mind, death is but the next great adventure. Yeah, Fran's nodding with that one. Yep. And that reflects something of what a lot of people think. What happens after we die? Well, it might be interesting. It might be exciting. It's certainly unknown. But if you look back at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, we saw this last week. It's pretty clear, actually, the basics of it. Verse 27, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So what will happen after we die? We will face God's judgment. And for some, that will be a terrifying day, because they will be God's enemies. They will face his punishment. That's touched on in verse 13, where it says, Jesus' enemies will be under his feet. If you're here this morning, I don't know if there's anyone here this morning who's not a Christian, but if you know that you're not, then that is where you're heading. Now, that is not a very PC thing to say in the 21st century, but it is true. If you are not a Christian, then you are heading for judgment and punishment. But for those who are trusting in Jesus, there is no fear of that, because their relationship with God is secure. Verse 17 says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. We have no fear before God. God sees us as perfect because of Jesus. Now, really importantly, that is not true just of Judgment Day. We often think of Judgment Day, don't we? We think of the time when we were saved, and we think of the time where Jesus will judge. He will punish sin. But actually, this is true of us as Christians now. So we stand perfect before God now through what Jesus has done. We have a relationship with God now. So we thought earlier about the fact that if you try to wander into 10 Downing Street, you'd be stopped, you'd be arrested. But as Christians, our situation with God is now different. Actually, we do have access all the time, every minute, every day. God is our Father. You might have had friends who you used to know really well, but they've moved away, or friends that you sometimes keep in touch with and your relationship goes up and down. You might have had friends you've had a falling out with. It's easy to think of our relationship with God in that same way. Go through ups and downs. But actually, God will never pull away from us. God will never get distracted from our relationship. The Christian's relationship with God is absolutely secure. Now, it's quite hard to think through how that works in practice. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But what about sin? If our relationship with God is secure, we're perfect before God, is it okay to just sin? Well, look at our fourth point. We're made perfect to worship. Look back at verse 1. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Through Jesus' sacrifice, we can draw near to God. If you're a Christian, you can draw near to God right now. Access is there. Relationship secure. Why do you want to draw near to God? Verse 1 says, to worship. Verses 5 to 7, we looked at them earlier. God the Father says, Jesus, he doesn't want animal sacrifices. What he wants is obedience. He wants a people who will live according to his will. Now, Jesus did that, and we have his perfect obedience. But now, as God's people, we're going to try and live up to that standard. We're going to try and be like Jesus in obedience. So even though we're not good enough for God, we should try and be like Jesus while trusting in Jesus' sacrifice. And God actually will help us to do that. So look down at verse 16. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. We'll be given God's spirit so that he starts to change us from the heart outwards to be more like Jesus. We've been made perfect so that we can draw near to him and know him and love him and worship him. We're going to live holy lives as Jesus did. Now, what does all this mean? All this stuff in this chapter? Because there's lots of profound things here. Well, here are a few things as we finish. I talked earlier about there might be some people here who are not Christians. We regularly have people coming in, probably every week, who are not, and it's great to see you. And this access to God, this relationship with God, this ability to know that you can stand before God without fear, actually this is open to you this morning. Just by trusting in Jesus, believing in Jesus, actually the consequences of that are open to you. It's not that we're special people. It's not that we're good people. It's not that. It's that each of us who are Christians at some point has believed in Jesus, and you can do the same. Come and chat to me afterwards if you'd like to know more about that. But there's also a warning, isn't there, which is the thing we looked at the end of chapter 9, that whatever you do, when you die, you will face judgment. It's guaranteed. That is where you're heading. And you will not stand in the face of God's judgment. What you need is you need Jesus to stand in front of you and take it. Now, there'll be lots of us who are Christians. There might be some of us who are Christians who understand the truths of the gospel, a bit like Marcus at the beginning, but you're struggling to apply this to your life. You feel very distant from God. I don't know what's going on in your heart at the moment, but there will be some of us who this morning feel distant from God. We feel like we believe it, we are Christians, but there is a wide chasm. Perhaps that's caused by guilt at some sin. Perhaps that's caused by just feeling not good enough for God. Perhaps it's caused simply by not spending time with God in Bible reading and prayer. Perhaps you feel unable to pray because of your sin. You're unsure if God will hear you. Well, what you need to do in all of those situations is draw near to God. Don't wait. Don't put it off. You need to hear this welcome saying, actually, this relationship is secure. You can draw near to God. You don't have to have fear if you're a Christian that God will say no, that he'll close the door in your face. You are a child of God, made perfect before God by Jesus' sacrifice. Now, the temptation is always to try and come up with our own sacrifices. So, I've sinned, I feel guilty before God, I feel that there's a chasm, what do I do? well, what I do is I need to somehow make it up to God. I need to do better. So I've sinned, but I'm not going to pray because I don't feel like I can pray at the moment because I've sinned and I feel there's this massive chasm. What I'll do, though, is I'll give money to church. I'll throw myself into evangelism. I'll sign up for something else. I'll sign up for another rota at church. I'll just do good things. I'll read my Bible. I'll try and go a week without committing this particular sin. And then maybe my relationship with God will be restored to the point where I can pray. And God is friends with me again. That was Marcus's thinking. But that is not the gospel. Those are the lies of the devil. About 6 months ago, I was going on a long car journey, and the Holmes gave me their New Word Alive album to listen to just for that journey. It's a really good album. It's so good, I've still got it. And I'm not going to give it back. But there's one song that gets me every time, and it's actually a hymn from 1795. But in the chorus, it goes like this. It goes, "Come you weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. You will never come at all." In other words, if you wait to draw near to God until you're good enough, you'll never get there, so you'll never actually come to God. If you think, look, I'm not going to pray. I know that my relationship with God is broken. Until I do better, well, you're never going to reach God's standard. But the great news is that Jesus has reached that standard for you. And so you are already at that perfect standard in God's eyes, in one sense. And that means that relationship is secure. So come to him now. Come now, knowing that you have complete confidence. If you're a Christian, you know you're a Christian, but you feel distant from God. That's what you need to do. I guess that's my main application this morning. Just one final thing, and that is a warning that for some people, they have a very different issue. And that is that they think they're Christians, and they think, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I've ticked that box. And that's good because I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. And yeah, that's good, isn't it? That's good security. But actually, you have no intention, no particular, you haven't invested at all in worshipping God, in loving God with your whole life. You're just going for some of the benefits, but you don't really care about the relationship. You don't care about worshipping God. Well, that is a very dangerous place to be in as well. Because with that, you've got to question whether you really are a Christian. Let's pray as we finish. We didn't look at verse 18, but verse 18 is a great summary verse. It says, where these sins have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Where these sins are forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Our Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you that if we're Christians, our relationship with you is secure. Our access is guaranteed. We thank you that we don't need any other sacrifices from us or from religion or anything like that because Jesus has done it all. Please, will we not believe the lies that make us want to make our own sacrifices to be on better terms with you? Please, will we trust in Jesus and draw near to you in confidence to worship you with our lives? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.